A frog is a cold-blooded animal, and humans are warm-blooded, so our body burns energy or perspires to maintain the same 98.6 degrees. The cold-blooded frog's body temperature goes up and down with the temperature of its surroundings. Although frogs love water, when I hold it over this pot of boiling water, this frog is very uncomfortable and climbs to get away from it. Now, the water in this pot is room temperature, 69.4 degrees, so he's comfortable when I put him in. If I turn the burner on low flame, his body temperature will adjust and slowly he will heat up with the water. The water temperature has risen to 80 degrees and the frog is the same temperature and still comfortable. If I turn up the burner slowly again, he won't notice because he'll continue to change to be the same as his surroundings. When we started, I held the frog over the first pot of boiling water. He was uncomfortable and he tried to get away from the heat. But now, because we're raising the temperature slowly, he doesn't recognize the danger he's in. He just keeps going along with the changes in his surroundings. Eventually, we can turn up the burner to a deadly boil. He will just keep trying to adjust with it. By the time he realizes it's killing him, it's too late. He won't notice in time because he just keeps changing himself to go along with the changes in his surroundings.
I promise, no frogs were hurt in the making of that video. There was a plastic frog. We had a stunt frog in the movie. Let me ask you a question. What was that frog's problem? Did that frog have a problem with the fire and the flame? Did the frog have a problem with the boiling water? Or did the frog have a problem with its faulty sense of faith in its current condition? The answer is yes. It had a problem with the fire and the flame. It was real. It had a problem with the boiling water. It also had a very real problem with its false sense, its faulty sense of security that it was going to be just fine because it felt okay until it was too late. Well, I want to welcome you this morning to the bridge into our second week in a series that we have entitled Beware, Silver-Tongued Devils. And as I told you last week, if you were with us, we're going to walk through the book of 2 Peter, a small book in the New Testament, simply three chapters. But I told you last week that we would look at the person of Peter, which we did last week, to understand this journey from Simon to Peter. And if you were here, many of us could identify saying, oh boy, I know the Simon and I pray that I'll become the Peter. And we took a real close look at the person, the man, Peter. This week, I want us to take a look at the ministry. We now understand the man. Let's take a look at the ministry. And although our series is going to walk us through the book of 2 Peter, this day, before we look at verse 1 of 2 Peter, I want us to take a look at the difference, the relationship between 1 Peter and 2 Peter. You see, if you understand the point of that video, the fact that the frog had a very real problem in the fire and the flame on the external. And the frog also had a very real problem on the inside in this false sense of believism and faith in a place that was going to lead him to death. I've entitled our message for this morning, We Have Seen the Enemy. Because to understand the relationship between 1 and 2 Peter is to understand that God has given us those two books of the Bible, that we would understand that we do have a fight to be fought on the external. And although this may shock many of us, here within the church community, here within the group that would take the name of Christ and Christian, we have another very real battle. And we're to step up to the plate. So I say to you this morning, to understand the broad principle and the relationship between 1 Peter and 2 Peter, is to understand that as a Christian, if you will walk with God, you will know the reality of external strains and internal stains. We have a very real battle to fight on the outside, and a very real battle to fight on the inside. 1 Peter has a theme that's overarching message is to say to us, yes, as a child of God, you will have to walk through persecution. You will have to walk through difficult components of life. This is not a smooth downhill road to heaven. Jesus told us it's a narrow path. And while his yoke is easy and his burden is light, this world is filled with rough stuff. Let me let you in on a little secret. You will not be the most popular person in class. You will not be the most popular person in the neighborhood or at the office. You may not get invited to barbecues. The conversation around the water cooler may shift when you walk up. That's okay. It's to be expected. We see in 1 Peter that God is telling us, get ready. Get ready. Understand the realities that will come your way. Yes, it will be hard. Yes, there will be times where it is very, very difficult to carry the cross of Christ. But lest we forget, we were told, those who will not pick up their cross daily and follow Jesus, he said, you would not be worthy to be called my disciple. Peter's ministry, as seen through the first 12 chapters of Acts, gives us a picture of his life walking the talk. We saw him in the Gospels primarily as Simon, getting ready to be Peter. The first 12 chapters of Acts, we see primarily Peter walking the talk. It's not an easy street. You remember from last week, he was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was maligned. And he said, I will not cower to man, because I have seen the risen Lord. It's not because I think I have a better idea than you. I have seen the empty tomb. I watched you drive nails into his hands. I watched you put a spear in his side. I watched him die on the cross, and I saw the empty tomb. I walked with him. 500 of us walked with him and saw him risen. You got nothing that's going to shut me up or soften my walk. And he says to us, in the context now where he is writing to a Christian, a church that was just literally born and now is under immense global pressure. The Roman rule had pretty much put a black X and a bullseye on the chest of every Christian. Nero told the world that the Christians were the reason that Rome burnt to the ground. Everybody, get them, sick them. Peter writes, 1 Peter, and says, that's reality. It's going to be tough. But you need to understand this walk. And I want to share with you this morning, I'm not going to give you all of 1 Peter. Our series is in 2 Peter, but I want to give you a flavor so that you can understand the relationship between the two. So I take you now to God's Word, 1 Peter, chapter 1, literally the opening up of that book. And I just want to share a few verses with you that give the context. And then I want to show you the skin of reality. What happens when your religion is replaced with a relationship with Christ? First, let's take a look at 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 6. First, I'm just going to share 1 through 3. And then I'm going to show you a context that's very real, very timely, very relevant to all of us. But here's what God's Word says. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of true turmoil, in the midst of physical, threatening, torturous persecution, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. I want to encourage you, if you know what it is to be in the storm, whether you're in the eye of the hurricane and have a little bit of a respite, or if you see the waves breaking over the bow, if you feel as if the walls are coming in, if you're a child of God, and now I have to tell you as a qualifier, if you're not a child of God, this is not your promise. You are on the outside looking in. This is not for you. Don't think because you're close by that you can snatch it. You can't. This is a conditional promise to the children of God. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I want to ask you, what might your persecution look like? You may be saying, well, you know, I'm pretty well set, and I think I want to be okay. I don't relate to the persecution that you talk about in the Bible. There's no Roman emperor that's coming after us. Well, let me just tell you this. If you watch very closely what's happening in our culture and in our society, the nets are being drawn in around us as we speak. Those of us that have children see it very, very plainly. Oftentimes now we're fighting battles on the school front, in the community, amongst social groups and peer groups. Our kids are being pressured to do things that only a generation ago would have been thought to be unbelievable. The nets are being drawn in around us. And I say to you, as one who's walked this church through the first half of the book of Revelation, there is a time coming where this world will not look like anything that you can resemble today. We stopped our time in that book just after we saw that demons would literally be let loose upon the earth to torture and destroy. There is a time coming for those who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior that will be horrific. And if you look closely, if you take the blinders off, you will see the nets are drawing in all around us. I almost shared a video with you this week, and I chose not to because I thought it might just be a little too much, of an Iranian radical terrorist leader who says, we don't need airplanes anymore. We don't have to throw over governments. 4 pounds of anthrax in a suitcase about the size of my Bible will take out 330,000 Americans if we simply get it up into the airstream over the White House. They said those 3,000 on 9/11 be literally 110 times the loss of life. I want you to think about that for a minute, because I didn't say 110%. I said 110 times. Persecution could come in many shapes and sizes. And just because we're fat and happy now, just because we're comfortable in our little slice of Mayberry, don't lose sight of those things that we do not have control over. If we woke up this morning and found out that a dirty bomb had taken out Dallas, or that another set of planes, or maybe this little suitcase found its way in, we're in the midst of a war, a spiritual war first, and a very real war. That's not about politics. It's about passion. It's not about our times. It's about the truth. But again, maybe you say, Pastor Jeff, I can't relate. I don't buy into all that. I think we're safe. I don't see anything in my personal world. Well, let me ask you this. What if you were at Club Med in Haiti a couple of months ago? Peter tells us when persecution comes, and it will, that there's only one way to walk with the King. I want to show you the folks in Haiti and the power of prayer and walking with the King. And I want you to ask yourself, how secure are you? How confident are you that you would never know what it was to crumble atop an earthquake, to fall beneath the waves of a hurricane or some other natural disaster? Persecution is real, and we need to be ready. And Peter prepares us. Here are some folks that took it to heart. Take a look.
The sun was rising on the morning of February 12, 2010. I could hardly believe my eyes. The crowd was gathering right in the shadow of the presidential palace there in Port-au-Prince. President Preval had canceled the annual Mardi Gras celebration and called his nation to 3 days of fasting and prayer. Pastor Rene Joseph, along with other national spiritual leaders, only had about 5 days to organize this event. And as the day began to break, there were more people than the eyes could even see. They were standing with their hands extended to heaven as Pastor Rene Joseph stepped to the microphone and gave the opening call. There were desperate Haitians crying out to God Almighty to forgive them and heal their country. There must have been 1 million or more filling that main square in the downtown area. Some had climbed trees, some were sitting on rooftops, some were sitting on tops of automobiles. From 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. each day for those 3 days, they came. Scriptures were read, prayers were prayed, songs of worship were offered up, declarations of repentance were made. The Prime Minister even arrived early the first morning. Oh, he did not speak. He simply stood there weeping for over an hour. He left only to return a few hours later, and he had President Preval with him, who then addressed the crowd. And the pastors laid their hands upon him and prayed the blessing of God over him as he stood there calling upon God to heal his country. You see, here was a nation who had been brought to her knees, and God was pleased. There were some 3,000 confirmed conversions during those 3 days, and of that number, 101 were confirmed to have been voodoo priests. You see, heaven opened over Haiti on February 12, 2010, and the Holy Spirit began to rain down. And I can tell you this, it is still raining.
The power of God in the midst of persecution, to understand where to go when the rain comes. To recognize that this is not a hopeless place. That as we saw in the first verse, that you have been given a living hope. Let me pick up now in verse 4. And into an inheritance that can never perish. This living hope, this inheritance you have as a child of God. And again, if you're window shopping, this is not your promise. I'm sorry to tell you that bluntly, but if you are window shopping, if you are dating Jesus, this is not your promise. You flirt with him all you want. This is not your promise. But for those who have accepted him as Lord and thereby receive him as Savior, you have an inheritance that can never perish. It will never spoil. It will never fade. It is kept in heaven for you. Hear that. Hear that, saints. It is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice. Rejoice in knowing that you have an inheritance that will never perish, it'll never fade, that it is yours and is waiting for you in heaven. Greatly rejoice, though now, hear this, this is the part that sticks, though now, for a little while. You say, how little, Pastor Jeff? I don't know, 50, 100 years? You see, if you're looking at your watch, that sounds like a long time. But if you're looking at the horizon of eternity, we've been there 10,000 years and we're no closer to the end than when we began. 50, 100 years. Looks like one or two grains of sand on a beach of time. Though now, for a little while, you may, not guaranteed, but you may have had to suffer grief. I'm here to tell you that you may have some very real grief. You may have some very real suffering. And I'm not finger wagging. My mom died when I was 3. I know what it is to have scars on me that you wouldn't want. Our little boy had a stroke at 20 hours old. Okay, I'm not finger wagging at you. This is love. This is truth. This is God's word. There is real trouble. There is real pain. There is real suffering. But that's okay. It's only for a little while. You have a living hope that's bigger than any pain, any bubble, any cloud that may be over you. If you're a child of God. If you're a child of God. He says, oh, for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. That's a reality. My question and my goal as your under shepherd, as one who has been called to lead you, is to make sure that you're not blindsided, but that you are battle ready. That you don't get blindsided and sucker punched by Satan. Drop to your knee and think, what happened to me? But that you are battle ready. That you know what it is to face this enemy head on. To recognize, yes, I know the flame and the fire that boils the water is real. But my greater concern is my condition of the mind and of the heart. Because I know after a short time, I have a promise in heaven. If you understand that this challenge is a part of God's plan, at no time in the midst of your storm, your struggle, in the tragedy, God never says, oh no, I turned around for 1 minute and look what happened. Every dust mite of your circumstance is measured and under the sovereignty of God. Nothing is wasted. Nothing. You say, well, Pastor Jeff, how can you say that about what? Take your worst nightmare. And while I don't want it, I don't minimize it, I've lived through some of them. I rest in a living hope. Because like Peter, I have seen the empty tomb. I know that he lives. And with his living come the promises of God, irregardless of the circumstance. I want to show you a gentleman from China who grew up in a very difficult time. And I want to say to our Chinese friends, and especially my young brother, Alan, this is not a knock on a country. Our country has known very, very dark days. This is an issue of truth and love and understanding what it is to walk in a living hope, even in the midst of the storm. And I want you to see that God doesn't waste anything. And if you don't understand why, you don't have to come to a place where your understanding brings you peace. It's the truth in your relationship as a child of God that will give you peace. And I pray, in the next 8 minutes, you will gain an understanding of persecution unlike any you have ever had before. I want you to meet Daniel.
I grew up in a very difficult time in that communists took over China. They sent out all the missionaries back to their own country. The country was struggling with poverty, political stability. They tried to destroy all their enemies. They closed all the doors of the church in China. They sent all the pastors to prison. And the slogan was to destroy all religion so that communist could be the main dominant thoughts. That was the situation. In summer 1966, the government of China sent out thousands of Red Guards to all the Christians' home to gather the Bible, hymn notes, devotional books, and they gathered them and burned them in the square in one day. In all the city squares throughout China, there was a day of burning. It was the burning of Bible. They came to my home to get the Bible. And it was early in the morning, we realized that our house was surrounded by hundreds of Red Guards and soldiers and police. And we just wonder why they surrounded our home. And we sense something very strange. In that morning, there was a brother who was a farmer. He was on his way home. And he felt the inner urge in his heart to come to visit us. And he said, "Lord, I did not contact them for a while. I did not tell them I was coming. It's impolite to just come, show up." But when he was on the way home, the inner urge was stronger. So he turned around and he came to my home. And just before the Red Guards came to my home to collect the Bible, he knocked at the door, he came in and asked my parents, "What can I do for you?" And my father said, "Take this Bible and go." And he took the Bible and left. And they thought that he was selling things to us. They did not stop him.
When you ask me if God is involved, when a guy rides a bicycle up to the door, and you happen to feel prompted to give the guy the Bible, and then 100 of the Red Guard arrive to take the Bible that's now gone with the guy on the bicycle, was God involved in that? Every single detail. Every single detail. God is absolutely sovereign. There's not one rebellious molecule on the face of this earth or in this universe that is acting against his will. Everything is conformed to his will. He even uses evil. He uses everything. This is what theologians call providence. Every detail is controlled by God. The prompting in that guy's heart, the showing up with the bicycle, the prompting on the part of the father to give the Bible, the timing. God has his purposes in all those things. And in particular, of course, with his own people for his own ends. This is clearly the providence of God working.
They came for the Bible. And they came in, they searched the house. They could not find the Bible, so they dug into the floor. They destroyed the windows and the doors, took away all the furniture. They went to the roof. They went everywhere to look for the Bible, and when they could not find it, they began to bring the family outside of the house and torture the family for 3 days and three nights, in which we were not allowed to go to sleep. They beat my dad, my mom, and they beat the children in front of the parents just to force them to deny Christ, and none of us did. They asked my older brother to deny Christ, and they asked him to make a choice. You want communism or Christianity? And my brother said, "Christianity." And he was taken out by a group of Red Guard, and they beat him. They beat him until blood came out internally.
There's a common saying among believers, and it is this: the blood of the martyrs always becomes the seed of the church. I'll give you an illustration of it. The strongest church in Asia, the one that Daniel comes from, is the most persecuted church. It's the church in China. You go to Japan. Japan had 250 missionary boards at one time ministering in Japan. All kinds of Christian institutions, Christian ministries all over. And it is a totally pagan culture. On the other hand, you go to China, and you're going to find several hundred million Christians in a country where Christians were massacred. Why is that? Because that's a purifying process. Hypocrites all abandon religion. They're not going to be phony for something that costs them their life. What is the outcome of that? Tremendous expansion of the gospel because of the credibility that that develops.
And a Christian sister was sympathetic, and she gave my mom $5 and say, "Take your son to the hospital and see what the doctor could do to help him." And they took him, they examined him, and they told my mom that he's going to die. And my mom said, "Lord, poverty and other persecutions are fine, but don't take away my son. But the Lord did not answer my mom's prayer. My brother died. And before he died, he said, "Mom, come and pray for me. I'm going." And my mom prayed for him. And after the prayer, he closed his eyes with a smile. And when the doctors and the nurses saw all the situation, they said to my mom, "The God that you worship is real. We've been here for so long, we've never seen any person die in this way."
I am absolutely 100% convinced that the weakness of the church in America, the superficiality of the church, the shallowness of the church, the hypocrisy of the church, is directly related to the absence of any cost or any price to pay to be a Christian. If you don't have to pay a price, hey, jump on the bandwagon. If persecution came to America, you'd see a very different kind of Christianity. A whole lot of people who are real eager to talk about Jesus wouldn't be talking about Jesus anymore. Who profess to know Jesus and to be a part of the church, they would stop talking very fast if the price was as high as it is for some people.
All of a sudden, persecution has a different face, has a different value. At the very least, you can see God will work in and through every single detail. Many of us forget that Jesus spoke specifically to those who are persecuted. In his Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You see, this isn't just a bummer. It's not making lemonade out of your lemons. It's a part of the plan. Listen to what the editors of the NIV Study Bible have to say on this. It's probably the most profound and succinct way to put it that I have found. It says, "God's kingdom is organized differently from worldly kingdoms. In the kingdom of heaven, wealth and power and authority are unimportant. Kingdom people," here again I have to draw the distinction, "kingdom people seek different blessings and benefits. And they have different attitudes." Are your attitudes a carbon copy of the world's selfishness, pride, and lust for power? Or do they reflect the humility and self-sacrifice of Jesus, your King? You see, I have now the point to transition into an overview of 2 Peter, where we talk about not the external strains, but the internal stain, because this is where now Peter shifts gears and he says, "What are you going to say to Daniel and his family if you are pushing this feel-good, easy believism that runs rampant in Western church? What are you going to tell his family if you're in the midst of the prosperity gospel that tells them that Jesus wants them to be happy? And to have a big house and a fancy car. And if you double up your giving, he'll give you a double portion of external superficial blessing. What do you say to Daniel and his family if instead of having the truth of God's word that says Christ lives no matter what, and his plan is not necessarily to give you a Cadillac and a country club membership, but a cross to carry. And the privilege of perhaps being one that he used like Daniel's brother to lead this doctor and nurse to eternal salvation. Because as we saw last week with Simon Peter, he finished well. He walked the talk. In the midst of the storm, he lived. Well, we're going to spend the better part of 11 weeks in 2 Peter. So rather than take you there, because we're going to walk through every verse, I want to give you a couple of verses from the book of Jude. Those of you that are familiar with your Bible know that 2 Peter and Jude are cousins. These are the two books that are least likely to be preached in most churches because we get down to some of the nitty-gritty. You see, 1 Peter warns us that the outside world may beat the body. 2 Peter and Jude tell us that the cancer from within could eat the body and consequently must be fought with every bit as much zeal as those on the outside. Let me just give you a couple of verses opening up the book of Jude, verses 1 through 3, and then kind of a highlight from verse 4. We're told Jude is a bondservant, a doulos. Those of you that know the church as home, many of us walk around with sweatshirts that get the community asking, what the heck is a doulos? A doulos is a bondservant, a blessed slave to the King of Christ. Jude opens up and he says, I am a doulos of Jesus Christ. And now I write to those who are called. Again, if you're a child of God, this is for you. If you're not, it's not. To those of you who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept. You are kept. Doesn't matter what's going on the outside. You are kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I wanted to give you one of those letters that said, hey, can't wait till we all get to heaven. It's going to be great. Look what we share. Jude said, that's what I wanted to do. However, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. Contend earnestly. Defend the truth. Hold the banner high. Truth is truth. Do not let those that would come in and try to deceive, the snakes, as I've described them in our series, the wolves, as Jesus described them, do not let them come in. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. God's truth. Once for all. This is it. This settles it. This is the big book of big books. This is it. He goes on to say in verse 4 that we are to watch out for those who have been condemned long ago, who have slipped in among you. He tells us, as Jesus had warned, that there would be wolves in sheep's clothing that would slip in among you. We talked about the external strains. Now Peter takes us in 2 Peter, and Jude takes us himself to the internal stains. Say, Pastor Jeff, them's fighting words, man. Who are you calling a stain? I am reading to you God's word. And what God's word says is anyone who would pervert, twist, manipulate, or in some way lead away from the full truth of God's word is to be warned and called out. Here we see that they have been condemned long ago. And they have, in part, slipped in among you. So if we have conversations sometime and you find my questions to be a little pressing, understand this, that if you're a child of God, you'll thank me for clarity. And if you're not, you won't. And I'm okay with that. I've said to you before, it's kind of a harsh way to put it, but it's street talk. God's light either draws moths to him or scatters the cockroaches away. You are one of two people. You are either drawn to him or you will flee from him. That's the truth. And what we're told is that we have to beware of those that would be the wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, I had intended, and actually was as close to last night about midnight, showing you another video that highlighted some of these jokers. But I'm going to be honest with you. I couldn't stomach it. I couldn't stomach it. It literally is vile. It's vile. To see these people that get up and profess to be speaking on behalf of the king, profess to be leading people who are counterfeits of Christ's likeness. Listen to what Jude tells us in verse 16. He says, these are the grumblers, these phonies, these ones that would be the deceivers that have slipped in among you. He said, these are the grumblers. They find fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Now I say to you, you are equipped if you've heard that verse. You find people that are speaking arrogantly, pointing at themselves, walking away from or trying to justify and rationalize and twist God's word. These are those that Jude tells us were condemned long ago. These are the ones that have slipped in amongst us. And they are to be watched out for. These are the snakes that I tell you, beware the silver-tongued devils. They are in amongst the church. I pray to God that you won't find many on any given day here. I promise you, I hunt snakes for you. This is our home. Okay? We will not be a place where snakes are allowed to flourish. I may go down with the venom. Somebody else pick up the staff and you chase the snakes out of here. Jude tells us that these are the folks who are flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. It's important that you realize that snakes, like wolves, come in all different shapes and sizes. Don't think for a second that there's a cookie cutter, that you'll be able to always point them out. It doesn't come down to your intuition, it comes down to God's truth. The litmus test is God's truth. I want to show you a quick video that just fires me up, and I pray it will stir in your heart as well. Because as a disciple of God, you're not only called not to be a snake, but to chase the snakes out. We are all, as children of God, disciples of the risen King. Let this be your battle cry.
I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redemed. I'm finished with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, pain visions, mundane talking, and dwarf goals. I don't have to be right, first, top, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer and labor by power. My faith is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My companions few. My guide reliable. My mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, or negotiate at the table of the enemy. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go until He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear.
I share this with you as one who is telling you what 2 Peter is all about. This is the message of Jude. This is the message of God's word. And I do this because God gave it to us in the Bible because there is a real need. You see, my friends, there are far too many snakes out there pimping a prosperity gospel that tells people what their itching ears want to hear. A message that's all about you. It starts with you, it's for you, and it's all about getting you happy and what you want. I ask you, where are the prosperity pimps in China? Who's going to go over and tell Daniel and his family that God wants them to have a Cadillac? It's not about us, it's about Him. And it may come at a great cost, and that's okay, it's part of the plan. You see, I'm always looking for those who say, if it's going to take a little of my skin to get in the game for Christ, that's okay. It's not about me. Think about what it would be like to do ministry with Daniel. I have a hard time getting people to get off the boat on the weekend. Okay, people tell me if I weren't on the golf course that I did you a favor, I came to church, you ought to be happy. We can't get into people's calendars. Get a little bit of time. What happens when they beat your children in front of you and say, how about now? Deny Christ now. You don't hear any of this in the prosperity movement. You don't hear any of this from the people that want to tell you how happy God wants you to be. God wants you to pick up your cross and follow Him. He wants you to ask for the privilege of being used as a servant, a doulos, a slave, the ugly word that says, please, please use me as a slave. Too many snakes pimping from the pulpit. Too many circus acts and traveling sideshows under the name of Christ. Too many people want to show you how they wave their hand and all of a sudden all these people fall down. Well, I want you to know something. The God of the Bible does not respond. When people tell him, jump, he says, what? Who do you think you are? I am God and you are not. If you're invited to some of these traveling road shows, don't you dare go. You see somebody that's going to tell you that when I show up, God does what I tell him to do? Baloney. Baloney. You look in scriptures, there was nobody doing any of the handling of the people to see who gets up on stage and who gets pushed away. There's nobody filtering. No sensationalism. It's not about the dog and pony show. It's about the risen king. Too many snakes and wolves out doing circus acts and traveling sideshows. Don't buy into it. It's the message of 2 Peter. It's the message that God has given us through Jude. Too many snakes are building crowds instead of churches, creating consumers instead of Christians. A mile wide and half an inch deep. No substance. That's the message of 2 Peter. Too many Pharisees filling freezers with cold, dead hearts. Stuffy, churchy critics who want to tell you that unless you fit into this box that we call church, unless you somehow measure up, and you certainly don't go on stage with a Fat Albert sweatshirt, you moron. That's not church. Who in the world would do? And it's with, you're blending with plaids, man. You don't do cartoons with plaids. There can't possibly be any Jesus in that church. Amen. Oh, they got drums on stage. That's devil music. Too many Pharisees filling freezers with cold, dead hearts. No Christ-likeness. Jesus never sent anybody home to get dressed to go to church. You'll find, as you read the scripture, Jesus spent more time loving on and being with those that we would consider that are called out the least of these. Amen. You want to be Christ-like? I saw a bumper sticker that I absolutely love. Said, if you want to find me, come meet me. I'll be with the least of these. Put that bumper sticker on the front door of a church that was cold and dead, empty of anybody that loved Christ. Just some people that wanted to walk around like peacocks with their religious trophies and their pedigrees. Not an ounce of passion. Totally divorced of truth. Too many Pharisees filling freezers with cold, dead hearts. 2 Peter tells us, watch out. Too many lazy, calculating corner cutters that are out there trying to calculate the cost of Christ's likeness, literally spitting into the face of God's grace. What does it look like? What's the real deal? It's truth and love. It's truth and love. It's Christ's likeness. You don't edit this. You don't manipulate it. You don't turn it into some kind of way to make money. And you don't keep it closed and dusty up on the shelf because you want to do church the way you want to do church. It's our living guide. It's our user's manual for life. You want to know what the story of 2 Peter is all about. It's knocking down the walls of the world. Not worrying about the waves of the world. Is 1 Peter. Knocking down the walls and the ugliness and the false statements and just absolutely effacement of God that we see way, way too often in the church. Be it the dog and pony shows and the circus acts or the stale, dead, cold places where you'll never find any passion for Christ. Jude 1:23 says, be merciful to those who doubt. Here's the answer. What do? You become merciful to those who doubt. Those who sit on the outside and say, I just don't know. Not the ones throwing stones, but the ones that say, I just don't know. I plead with you all. I beg you to bring your friends and your family. We speak purposely now into the world. trying to reach those that perhaps may doubt. And we bring mercy. We bring grace. We live at the intersection of sin and grace. That's where the bridge address is. Our address as a church is at the intersection of sin and grace. That's where we're needed. That's where God has called us to be. Jude 23 says, be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. If all you want to do is watch the fires burn from the hillside, you have more in common with the Roman Empire and the Roman Emperor than you do our King Jesus Christ, who tells us through his word to get close enough to the fire to reach in and snatch those. Guess what? The hair on your arms may singe. You may lose all your hair. You may come out with second, third degree burns. You may not get out. That's part of the plan. Question is, what are we going to do? Who are we going to be? Do you want a religion or do you want a relationship? Do you want a timely message? Thank you, Pastor. I like that very much. Or do you want the truth that will set you free? That's the question. I want to say this to you. If you call the bridge home, I will not let you get comfortable on the couch. There may come a day where you run me out of town. So be it. I'm going home to heaven. But I will not let you get comfortable on the couch. I will not let snakes come in amongst us. To the extent that God gives me the discernment and the ability to have breath, we will be a New Testament God-honoring church that lives with the reality of 1 Peter's persecution and holds to truth and love as we're told to do in 2 Peter. We're going to wear funny clothes and we're going to live amongst the people. I saw a book that I absolutely love said they smell like sheep. We need to smell like sheep. I want to show you, because sometimes you see a message like this. You see an encounter like Daniel and his family and you think, not me, man. I have no idea. I don't know. I like the concept, but honestly, I don't know that I can fit in. And hey, when's the first team going to come and attack my house? Maybe never. But you don't have to live on the edge of a martyr's sword to answer the call of Christ. What you have to do is be engaged. Be who God has called you to be. Stand strong on truth and love and share. I think that if Jesus were here yesterday on Ken Island, I have an idea of what he might have been doing. And I want to share it with you. one rolling soul at a time. Jesus wouldn't be hanging out in the stained glass. And I may not fit in that crowd. You don't see enough Fat Albert and Rush in church anymore. Closer to the heart. That's our call. That's our place. That's what it is to be a child of God. To live under the reality of persecution, says 1 Peter. And to stand on truth in love. Dressing funny. You know, the religious crowd and certainly the religious leadership would mock me. But you know that I fit right in that crowd yesterday? Amen. I fit right in. I'm going back on May 1st and we're doing it again. And on June 5th, we're going to do it again at Wings and Wheels. And think of all your friends and neighbors that are calling for you to love them enough to get outside the walls of a church and start loving them and living with them life on life with truth and love. I close with one verse. Kind of pulls it all together. Colossians 2:8. I ask you to take this to heart. Carry it with you throughout the week. God's word says this: see to it that no one, not a religious big shot, not somebody with all kinds of years in the church, not somebody who claims to have some kind of power from God, let no one take you captive. And that's what happens when you cower and run away from the fear of persecution, or when you buy the lie that comes from either side of the wrongness of untruth. Make sure that you let no one take you captive, says God's word. How do they take you captive? Through lies, through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world. Be that fear, or some kind of smoke and mirrors dog and pony show, or some kind of religiosity that says this is how you make it work. Colossians 2:8 says, don't buy into any of that. Rather than Christ. The King and His truth is what we need. When I say this, oftentimes people will say, yeah, I got it. I got all that. I'm good to go. And you're talking about making a radical change. Hey man, why buy the cow if you're getting the milk for free? Because the milk ain't free. And if that's the way you're getting it, I got some news for you. It ain't milk. Amen. It's not milk. It's blood. And it doesn't come from a cow. It comes from our King, the Christ who was crucified. Seem a little radical? I encourage you to step up. Get a little skin in the game. Your eternity is at stake. People that you say that you love have an eternity that is at stake. And if this message from some preacher who dresses funny isn't enough, remember this. I didn't share my opinion. I brought to you God's word. Not my words, His words. I can't wait for next week. Let's go into 2 Peter, ready, fully armed. We are going to be alerted to the silver-tongued devils, no matter what direction they come from or what form they take. The King's truth will be our guide. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, we come to you as a people who want desperately to know that you look upon us and see children, your adopted children. We want to hear you say, well done. We want to hear you say, well done. Lord, I pray that we not falter in fear, that we not cower as those who would be cowards in the face of adversity. Let us remember that not only did you go to the cross, but that we were the nails that held you in place, that you chose to stay there for us. I pray also, Lord, that we would fall in love with you and your word to the point that we could call out the counterfeits, no matter what they look like. If they're ones that are trying to pimp some kind of prosperity and offer a power that is not theirs, or those that would tell us that we have to fit in some kind of a religious box and act some kind of nice and look some kind of way. Oh, Lord, give us an intimate relationship with you that knows the difference between the counterfeits and our Christ. Give us a love for you that becomes a love for people, that becomes a commitment to become servants, doulos, for our King. That like Daniel's brother, then our act of service, even if it means laying down our lives, let the smile that comes upon us, the glow that fills us, speak into the darkness of a world that desperately needs you. I pray this on behalf of all of God's children, and I pray it for those who are not yet God's children. In both cases, in the name, under the authority, and on the account of Jesus the Christ, and all of God's people said, Amen.